Father, we're very grateful to be in your presence together. And as we take communion this morning, we ask that your Holy Spirit could speak to our hearts and go deeply into our hearts with its bright light and show us your love for us, and that you remove any of those obstacles that are just clogging our relationship with you. So as we bow our hearts before you, we would just like to say that we love you, God, and we thank you that you take the time to speak to us and encourage us and build us up. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 1? Matthew chapter 1. Now, this may seem boring, but I want to show you something. How many of you find Thanksgiving and Christmas to be just a little bit stressful? Right? It's supposed to be a happy, fun time, but it's stressful. How many find, and maybe they're sitting with you right now, so you can't raise your hand, but how many of you find that sometimes family can be a little stressful at Christmas? Okay. You're brave souls to raise your hand. Well, I want to show you something about why it shouldn't be stressful. First of all, it's not a Christian holiday. It just sort of became one about the 1800s or so. They started really making it a Christian holiday. It was a holiday that was already in play, and then Christianity sort of took it as a holiday that was for us to celebrate the birth of Jesus. So I wanted to show you something, that there is no perfect family. And there is dysfunctionalism all the way through the human race. But I want to show you God's grace as starting off a series on keeping Christ in Christmas. A lot of people like to X out Christ, and they get really upset about that. But in the Greek letters, that is a letter that would spell him out. So they say that's what that's all about. It seems like there's more battles started immediately after Thanksgiving about Christmas being kicked out. One governor is changed it from a Christmas tree, several have, to a holiday tree. San Diego's brilliant leadership changed it from Christmas nights to December nights. Well, that's really thrilling. December nights, let's go see December nights. Anything to show that there is no salvation and there's no hope for mankind. So they want the cross, they want Christ, they want Jesus, they want anything to do with God, the Bible. And it is an atheistic, humanistic movement that's been very strong in our country, and it's gaining more and more strength. I would just like to point something out that's so subtle that God spoke to the world through a genealogy. And when you see this, it could really give you some hope for your family, because the Lord blesses families, and he knows there are no perfect families. But if there's alcoholism in your family, you know very well that it can be a sad Christmas for various reasons, depending if there's abuse in the family. So for many people, Christmas is a very uncomfortable time because of past memories or present situations. So I want to show you how you can calm all that down in a very simple way. In Matthew chapter 1, it says the story, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. So you stop right there and you go into the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, and you read about all these people. And just that small group there, Abraham, who is the most blessed man on the earth, was given this most beautiful woman, Sarai. And when they left, God told him to leave Ur, the Chaldees, Iraq, and go to a new place that he would lead him to, and he had to go by faith. And because of his faith, righteousness was imputed to him. So he was the father of all faith. So he goes along and he meets this group of people. And the king sees how beautiful Sarai is and says, I want you to lie to the king and tell him you're my sister. Well, actually, she was a half-sister. And that was somewhat of a true, but there is no such thing in the kingdom of God called white lies. You know, it's just a little white lie. So you can't get away with it. So he gave a little white lie. Now, she was so beautiful that the king said, I want her. And the Bible is very clear to say that he had never had sex with her. But God spoke to the king, and it freaked the king out that God spoke to him and said, what are you doing to this man's wife in your harem? And he really flipped out, and he went to Abraham, and he said, why would you trick me like this? He said, well, I was afraid that if you knew she was my wife, you'd kill me so you could take her. Well, he took her anyhow. So God moved on this man's heart, the king, and he gave him millions of dollars worth of gold and silver and cattle and donkeys, and just said, just get out of my life. Don't ever come back this way. Well, that would be fine if it had only happened once, but it happened twice. Another king, as they're traveling off to the promised land, says, I want your sister. And they lied again. The same thing. God spoke to that king and moved upon him that he gave a lot of wealth to Abraham. So he was a liar, and by lying, he got his wealth. But God's going to teach him some severe lessons about lying, and it's going to be in his DNA that his sons are going to be liars. And it's just the old sin nature that's within us. But with that wealth, Abraham is going to draw close to God, and he's going to bless many nations with that wealth. So if you've got a lot of wealth today, give it to me. Now, if you've got a lot of wealth today, just remember where it came from. It either came from the devil, who's going to use it to destroy you, or it came from God, who would use it to bless the world around you. So the book of the genealogy. So we're going to DNA, we're going to genes and chromosomes, and modern-day science tells us, and especially here in San Diego, we seem to be a center for inventing these things and discovering these things. But doctors now know that through the genetic pool of your background and looking at your DNA, if you were a cancer patient, they can now look at your genetics and say, if we give this chemotherapy, it will not work in your body. But if we give you this one, it'll work in this genetic string. So we don't have that knowledge when the Bible was written. God had the knowledge, but science didn't have the knowledge. So when they talk about this genealogy, it wasn't cleverly put together. People just kept their family records. And to think that they just kept their records and were preserved all the way till this morning, that's a pretty fantastic thing. So the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac, Jacob, Jacob, Judah, and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Now that was not a very good relationship. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. And Ram begot Aminadab, and he was just a little short guy. Aminadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. Now, we can leave Abraham and his people for a moment. Let's go down to Salmon. He's the son of Nashon. Now, Salmon begat Boaz by Rahab. So go back to the book of Joshua, to the second chapter, if you would, for a moment. Chapter 2, verse 1 of the book of Joshua. And Joshua is right after Deuteronomy. You go to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went, and they came to the house of a prostitute, a harlot named Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. And then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out the gate. Now there's a lie. Where the men went, I don't know, pursue them quickly, for you may overcome them. But she had brought them up to the roof of her home and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. And the men pursued them from the road to the Jordan River, to the fords, and as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. So basically, these were two Israeli Defense Force guys, just what they have today, the IDF, one of the toughest fighting machines in the world. And they went in and were covert operators. They were spying. And she hides them, defends them, Rahab does. And then she says to them just what they needed to hear, that our country's off balance. We're not standing strong like we used to. And here we are in this mighty city of Jericho, but we fear you. The whole country's faint-hearted because of you. We've heard of the battles that you have fought and how that a few of you can take on hundreds and hundreds and wipe them out. So we fear you. So they needed to hear that. I know that the Lord has given you the land. The terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted. The term "I know that the Lord has given you" is going to save her life, because that's a word of faith. But she's a prostitute. Why would God save a prostitute? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. God has spoken to her heart. So, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. And now this, just her testimony alone destroys the critics of the Bible in the parting of the Red Sea. Here is a story from Joshua's era when the generation is dying off and he's ready to take the children of Israel into Canaan land, that story had carried over so many years that they heard of the drying up of the Red Sea. For you, when you came out of Egypt and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites and who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed them. And as soon as we heard these things, our heart melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in any of one because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. Now there is a scripture in the Bible that says, if God be for you, who in the world can be against you? And right now you could be sitting here with fear of this week that you've got a court appearance, you've got bills that are stacked up, you're being sued, bankruptcy's facing you, you're losing your house, all whatever the issue could be, it's just bigger than you, like a giant in the promised land. The first group of guys that went in said there's giants in the land and we're like grasshoppers in front of them. And Joshua and Caleb said to Moses, yes, that's very true. There are giants in the land and they're huge and we are like grasshoppers standing next to them. But we want to tell you that God is in the land and it flows with milk and honey. In fact, they brought grapes out that were so huge that they had to carry them on poles on their shoulders. And they said, we can take this land. God's already given it to us. So here's a prostitute, a non-Jewish woman, saying that God has given you this land and we're not even going to fight over it because we know you'll destroy us anyhow. So as soon as we heard this, so I would like to just project to you a little bit today that maybe you'd give God a chance to be God in your life. For the people in your life that need fear struck in their hearts, let God and his testimony go in front of you. For those people that are out there this week ahead of you that need compassion in their lives, let the testimony of God's compassion go to them. Now, keep your finger there in Joshua. We're going to come right back to it. But go to the last book, Revelation, and back up to Jude, the little book of Jude that we read last Sunday morning. And just go to Jude. It's the one page or one and a half page right before the book of Revelation. And we saw last week in verse 14, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these evil people that would be in judgment, these evil spirits, about these men. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s, plural, of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers. They walk according to their lusts. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people to get advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last days, who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These would be sensual people. They'd be causing divisions, not having the Holy Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the key for Joshua. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some people have compassion, making a difference. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So we see that the Lord knows that there are two types of personalities in this world. Some need a lot of love and tenderness and compassion, and others need to be black and white, right in their face. You need to snatch them out of the fires that they're going to fall in and hating the garment that spots the flesh. That'd be like if they're hung up on pot and getting stoned all the time and they're losing their job and they think they're just getting high, but they're really getting low. That's the garment that spots the flesh. If they're promiscuous, that's the garment that spots the flesh. If they're liars, that's the garment that spots the flesh. You hate that part that's going on in their lives because that's what's destroying your friends and your family members. And he uses a very strong word, hate that garment that spots even the flesh. But you snatch them out of the fire. Now to him who is able, that's God, he's the only one able, to keep you from stumbling, that's the only one, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, the only wise God, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Now, finishing this thought in Joshua, she has heard, and they have heard as a people, their hearts melted. So fear came to them, and a strong voice came to them to scare them, and that's what melted her heart. Neither did, in verse 11, chapter 2, there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show to my father's house and give me a true token. Spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. That in itself is a great prayer for everybody here to make for family members. Now, this is a prostitute. I'm not too sure that her mother, her father, her brothers, her sisters really wanted to be around her or talk to her. But yet, for whatever reason she had gone down that path, you can see that it just is going to take a little compassion and love and forgiveness to pull her out of this place. But her heart is still for her family. She sees that judgment is going to come. And she's begging and interceding with these two men that they would tell the armies to spare her household. So spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, our lives for your life, our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, otherwise you keep this quiet, that we spied out the land and you hit us, it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. And that's how God's going to deal with us. And then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelled on the wall. And she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide there for 3 days until the pursuers have returned, and afterwards you may go your way. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this red cord, this line of scarlet, this cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head. We will be guiltless, and whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we'll be free from your oath, which you made us swear. And then she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away. They departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. What a picture of the blood coming down the cross. They told every soldier, when you come, there's a house that's on the wall. And this would be very normal. Those of you that have been in combat, you know that there are grid coordinates that you just don't hit that. You don't ask the sergeant. You don't ask the lieutenant or the captain, the major or the lieutenant colonel or the colonel. You don't ask why. You just know that that house is spared from whatever's going to happen. So this red line hanging outside the window was the sign that anybody that's in that house, if any soldier goes there to check that house, they cannot shoot or kill, stab, wound, whatever, any member there. But the blood is off of Joshua and Caleb's hands if they wander outside onto the streets. So they said, stay in that house. Now, is that not a picture of Exodus? That when The angel of death came through the land of Egypt and took the firstborn of everything, including Pharaoh's firstborn. That if you were inside the house, you were there and you had a lamb. And if the lamb was a small lamb enough for your family, that's fine. But if you had a large lamb and the other family needed to come, as long as they were in the house, you took the blood of the lamb, dipped hyssop into it, and then put it on the lintels and the doorposts, which is a picture of the crown and the two hands stretched out. When the angel of death came by that house, death would not go in, seep through the doors or the windows. So this is a great picture that there is salvation. And you, sitting here today, may be the only person in the world that is praying for your mother or your brother or your uncle or your father. You may be the only link to heaven on behalf of your family members. So let's finish this off and let's think of this for a moment. Verse 18, unless when we come into the land you bind this scarlet cord in the window, will not protect you. And if you tell, verse 20, this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear. And then she said, according to your words, so be it. She sent them away. They departed. She bound the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the mountain. Now notice, it's ready as soon as she heard the promise. She was ready to go. She had the red cord and said, okay, I hope salvation, I hope the rapture comes today. But it might be 50 years or 50 days. Same thing. She just, as soon as they left, the red cord went out. She didn't want to miss it, nor do you or I. They departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned from the pursuers, sought after them all along the way. They didn't find them. So the two men descended from the mountain and crossed over, and they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. Now Joshua and Caleb, I made a mistake there, were in spying out for Moses, and these are others who have gone in since he's been in. Now he's the leader. So Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to Jordan, and all the children of Israel lodged there before they crossed over. So it was 3 days, after 3 days, that the officers went through the camp. And imagine them sitting across the river, the Jordan River, from Jericho, and all those people in Jericho just saying, they're coming. There they are. Look, what are they doing? When are they going to attack? Just striking fear in their hearts just by sitting still. You ever watch VeggieTales? I get a lot of theological help from VeggieTales. There's Bob the Barkley. Who's the, well, there's the tomato. Larry the Cucumber and Bob the Tomato were standing on the rubble of, they had gone around Jericho 7 times and it all falls. So there's Bob Tomato and Larry the Cucumber and they're standing there. And they're saying, can you imagine that God did this great thing? He said, yes, listen to the people. And in the background, there's a soundtrack of these two cartoon characters, the Cucumber and Tomato. And people are, yay, and hands are clapping. And the tomato turns to the cucumber and says, how are we clapping? We don't have arms. Pretty profound when you think of it. Okay, so now back to Matthew chapter 1. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. A Jewish man married this prostitute. She had a baby named Boaz. And Boaz had a son named Obed by a woman named Ruth. Now, right after the book of Judges is the book of Ruth. It's 4 chapters, 86 short verses, and it is the story of the kinsman redeemer, the Goel. Has to be a member of the family. And if he's next in line and the husband of or his brother dies, then he goes ahead and marries the woman and gets all the inheritance of that man to keep the property in the family. And then it carries on. So Boaz was second in line to marry Ruth, who is a Moabite. And she wasn't a Jew. And she came back into Bethlehem, the house of bread, the place that baby Jesus is born, with her mother-in-law, Naomi. And they had been gone for over 10 years, and there was a famine. When the famine was over, they came back to Israel. And it was here that this older man, probably in his 50s, very wealthy, very well-known, fell in love with this young woman, probably in her 20s. And they wanted to get married, but there's one other man in the family line that came next. But Boaz went and negotiated with him. And you know the story. He sat at the city gates and told him there's Elimelech's wealth is available. And the next in line, the kinsman redeemer, came along and said, well, you know, I'm a member. My blood goes back to this family. And so I will take all of his property and his land and his wealth. And then he pulled the ace out of his sleeve and says, in the day that you do take the inheritance of Elimelech, you have to take the Moabitess wife that he had. And he said, hold it, I couldn't do that. That would spoil my whole inheritance. Otherwise, what he's saying is, if I marry this young woman and bring her into my house, my wife's going to kill me. And she's not going to want me to split our inheritance with her and my children when we have sons of our own. You go ahead and take her. And that's all he wanted to have happen. You know that day that that happened? He went way beyond the law. He had 10 witnesses. The law says you only need 2. But he was so in love with this woman, he wanted to make sure nothing slipped through the cracks. He wanted her. So he had 10 witnesses standing there. And then as the custom, the book of Ruth says that they took off their shoes and the sandals and they traded them one with another. And that was how it was done in those days. You took off your shoe and gave it to the other person. And that seals the deal. That's also where the term "this deal stinks" probably came from, right there. All right. So when you look at verse 5, I can tell how new you are as a crowd. By the Solomon begot Boaz by Rahab, so there's a prostitute coming into the line, and then they have a baby by Ruth. Boaz, their baby, marries Ruth, who's not a Jew, and Obed begets Jesse, and Jesse, his wife, gave birth to King David. So it's at that promise point right there, verse 6, that God is still working. So we get all uppity and uptight and legalistic, and here's God showing us, if you were to look at every person's name here, you would see how human they were and how non-religious they are, and they're just people trying to get along like you and me. The only difference is they may have a closer relationship than you and I would have with God. So Christmas should be a time to see God's grace. That he's allowed all this into his family line. King David begat Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. So in the line, in the lineage, and it starts out the genealogy of Jesus Christ, here's Solomon, the son of David, who is birthed by a woman that was married to another man that David, his father, had killed and then got her pregnant before they were married. So here's God's grace again. Isn't that interesting? That all the women that are involved have all got some kind of problems, and all the men have got big problems because they're supposed to just marry only Jewish blood. And here we have adultery and murder. We have all sorts of conniving and manipulation and lying, all the way from the first one, Abraham, down to verse 6. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the worst king that you could ever imagine. When you read his story that he went over after Solomon died, he went to the north of Israel. He took over the northern kingdom. He was wicked and he was evil. And he brought idolatry back in and Baal worship and sexual improprieties throughout the nation. And the morals and ethics of Israel just went downhill and they just started imploding on themselves, much like our country. So Rehoboam was a wicked guy. But he begat Abijah and Abijah begat Asa. Abijah wasn't the best king. Asa was a good king. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. And he had a pogo stick when he was a little kid, and that's how they gave him his name. I don't know if you know that. Jumpin' Jehoshaphat was his name. You have to be really old to get that one. Okay, so he begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham, and Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah, who was a really good king. But Hezekiah had done something that was wrong before the Lord as a king, and God judged him for it. And the Babylonians came, and he opened up the treasury, and he showed the Babylonians how much wealth Israel had. And then he opened up the armory and showed the strength of Israel, which was stupid. It was boasting. It was bragging. And the wealth of the country and the military arms should never have been exposed to their enemies. That was very poor judgment. So God said, you're going to die early. And he got smitten with something, and he's lying on his bed, and it's where John Lennon got his all old song that I turn my face to the wall, here I am. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he says, oh God, just please let me live a little bit longer. So God said, okay, I'll extend your life 15 years. And this is a good story because sometimes we say we want to live a little bit longer. So he stays for 15 extra years, but his wife has a baby named Manasseh. Manasseh is the most wicked and cruel and vicious, ungodly man that was ever called a king of Israel when he followed his father. And had Hezekiah taken the judgment of the Lord and gone to heaven, everything be at peace, the world would have been a totally different place. So be careful what you ask for. You just might get it. And it may not be exactly what you think. Now, the other side of the coin is that when Manasseh came to the end of his rope, God came down on him really heavily. And Manasseh realized, oh, I've sinned before God. God, don't kill me. And the end of his life, he turned to God and did his best to turn Israel back to worshiping the Lord. So these families go on and on and on with their problems. And Manasseh begot Amon, and Amon begot Josiah. And of course, Josiah had the greatest, Kings tells us that he had the greatest Passover feast in the history of Israel. He was young, he was 8 years old when he sat on the throne and became king. Of course, an 8-year-old doesn't know how to rule. But if you have bad advisors around an 8-year-old or a person that's inept, and they're giving bad advice because the one on the throne doesn't know anything, you know, he's never had a job, he's never ever done anything, and he's sitting there, 8-year-old, what's he going to do? They're going to turn everything the way they want. But God put good advisors around him. And when he became a teenager, he really had some good insights. And so he honored God, and he brought the worship of God back to Israel. But like a lot of us, he stuck his nose into somebody else's business. Sad story, because he was just in his 20s, and he had a long ways to go. God had just blessed him with the greatest Passover feast, more sacrifices in the history of Israel, more people from out of country, millions of people praising God. The country had turned back to God. And King Necho comes out from Egypt, and he's going to go to battle. I believe it was with the Syrians. And he got a little bit idle when you have too much time on your hand. You start looking for things to do. And instead of praying, he got in his chariot and he went out to the battlefield and he said, what's up? He says, hey, what are you doing out here, Josiah? I'm not coming against Israel. God, here's a pagan saying that God had spoken to him to go against this enemy, which was also an enemy against Israel. And he should have said, oh, okay, you heard the voice of the Lord. I'll go pray and go to the temple and see what God says about that. But instead, he stayed in the battle, and out of nowhere, an arrow comes and gets him, and he dies. Wow. So be careful that you don't jump ahead of God and try to make decisions and do things without praying or seeking him, because an arrow out of nowhere can hit you and cripple you the rest of your life, if not take your life at an early age. So Josiah, sad story at the end, but he was considered a good king. And then verse 11, Jeconiah and his brothers, about the time they were carried away to Babylon, after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel got Abihud, and Abihud got Eliakim, and Eliakim got Azor, and Azor got Zadok, and Zadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Elihud. And Elihud begot Eleazar. Eleazar got Mathan, and Mathan got Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary. So my point being, I've only given you a couple of the people in this genealogy, but if you followed, you get yourself a commentary or get yourself a Haley's Bible Handbook, which is not expensive. We have them at the bookstore, but it has a highlight of every book of the Bible. It's very small, but it's dynamite. And you look at the names, Perez and Tamar, and there's rape, there's incest, there's murder, there's lying, conniving, manipulation, dissatisfaction, everything that's in the human heart in this line. And yet it comes down to, and he begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. Now we know that the baby's blood type is going to predominantly be set in place by the dad. When you go down the line of all these Jewish dads and these women that were nefarious from the first up here at the top, being a prostitute, to Ruth being not of Jewish descent and going down the line of Bathsheba, being an adulteress, And you just see all the problems there. Here it comes to Joseph, that the baby Jesus was born of a virgin. So the blood that came through his veins was not from Joseph, because they never had sexual intercourse. It was special, sinless blood that God had put in because this was his only begotten son. So the virgin birth is a powerful concept when you just take a lineage or a genealogy and say, well, how can he be born with sin running through his heart? He can't, but God had it already worked out. So I don't think that any of you have a family like any of these. Well, let's just say worse than any of these. You know what I'm saying? Okay. So this is God's grace. This holiday should be for you about God's grace, not about you're uptight with your little sister, you're not getting along with your older brother. It has nothing to do with that. I haven't spoken to Dad for 18 years or whatever. Get rid of all that. It's God's grace. You may be the only person on the planet praying for certain members of your family, and God will answer your prayers. So his grace is sufficient to us. So Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14. And all the generations from David until the captivity in Babylon, which we studied last year, are 14 generations. And then from coming back from the captivity in Babylon until Christ are 14 generations. 14, 14, 14. Two sevens for each. Perfectly laid out. God mathematically had it all set out that how many generations it would take to get a carpenter in Nazareth that would believe his girlfriend that she got pregnant by God's Spirit. There isn't a man in this room who would say, hold it, you're telling me what? The first thing we'd ask any woman was, she tells us she's pregnant, who's the guy? That'd be the first thing. And Mary would answer, God, we wouldn't believe that. That's just nuts. But Joseph was a man that loved God and he trusted God. And then God endorsed what Mary said by sending Gabriel to him to believe. And that would take a very special man to say, okay, I'll go ahead, I'll marry her, I'll raise this child, I will treat him with respect, and I'll trust that there's something special about him. So the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. And that's where we're going to pick it up next week. Keeping Christ in Christmas. But I'm going to ask the gentleman to come forward and serve us communion. And as you're holding onto your cup and to your bread, just think about your family. Think about them. It may be totally dysfunctional. It may be the greatest family. But don't ever forget you may be the only person that is praying for your family or certain members of your family. So as we take communion, we are going to ask God to clear our hearts for this Christmas holiday season to be men and women of grace, that we don't deserve the grace and mercy that we have received as a gift, but yet we will take it and pass it on. So Lord, as the gentlemen serve the cup and the bread, we would pray that the grace of the Holy Spirit would come to us right now and you would illuminate it for us. So often, Lord, we just get going so fast in life and we forget grace. We don't deserve to be able to go fast, let alone slow. We don't deserve to get out of bed in the morning, and yet you make a beautiful day for us every day. So, Lord, as we look at this family, just an overview of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, we realize that Matthew is telling every Jewish leader, there is no doubt that this is the one we have looked for, and then traces it through the well-kept and protected genealogy. And Lord, we know about the walls falling down at Jericho, but most of us don't realize that this woman that helped Israel to get in and take over the promised land was a great-great-grand-relative of King David's and was used to bring the throne of David to being. And so as we think of our cousins, our aunts, our uncles, or anybody that's even fallen off the map, would you hear our prayers? Would you accept our prayers in Jesus' name? And would you go through our genealogy and bring our family together so that we could all be in heaven with you? So bless as we now serve and receive this praise and this worship. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.